So good morning. Now this morning we continue in our series of studies in Psalm 119. You can turn there with me. There'll be one more study in this psalm, but this morning we're going to go through six sections. As I've mentioned before, all of these sections have as their theme the Word of God, the law of the Lord. And so, obviously, every week that's the theme. So what I'm trying to do is look at sort of a broad view, as I like to say, the forest instead of the trees. I would like to really be able to look at this and get the overwhelming theme of these sections. And to try to do that, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go through each of these sections as we have been and just highlight the verses that really jump out in terms of communicating what the author is trying to say. Now, I know that this can be a challenging study in the Psalms, and I know that this Psalm in particular is rather long. But what I would like for the Lord, or I would ask the Lord to do, and I would like for us to do in response to His Spirit's working, is today maybe just leave your heart wide open to what the Spirit would say to you. And I'm sure that each of us are going through a lot of different things. Some of us are facing challenges that others of us have never faced, and vice versa. We've all experienced different challenges this last week. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask you, in the back of your mind, wait for that moment when the Holy Spirit takes maybe one verse, maybe one theme, and says, this is for you. Because I'm sure that He wants to speak to your heart today. And it will be a different verse for each and every one of us. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this time we have in Your Word. Oh, Lord, we thank You so much for the fellowship we have. We are so grateful. And this wonderful building that we have and the opportunity we have with our children next door for the next few minutes. And Lord, we pray that You would just take all that we surrender to You and use it for Your glory in our lives, through our lives. Lord, the opportunities to minister never cease in this wicked and dark world in which we live. And so we ask that You'd use us, but we ask today that You'd speak to our hearts and empower us to be able to be used by Your Spirit. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, in verse 81, we now pick it up in the section entitled after the Hebrew letter Kaf. We pick it up there, and the author now begins, I would call it a series of sections that really deal with deliverance. And if you're going through a difficult time, the author now in these sections, he's talked about it already a little bit, but especially in today's study, we're going to see a lot of what he shares in this psalm now has to do with being delivered through difficult and challenging circumstances. And he understands that the Lord can deliver him, but in order to be delivered, he has to be obedient to His word. See, so often we make our own messes. We create our own problems, and circumstances that we could have avoided actually happen in our lives. Why? Because we allowed them to. Now, there are things that have happened in our lives that no one here is responsible for. I mean, I think of COVID, just to be honest. I think of some of the things we've gone through this last year, and sicknesses and illnesses and things we couldn't have controlled. And I say, well, those are the types of things we have to trust God in. But we could avoid a heap of trouble in our lives if we simply obeyed God's word. And I think that's part of what the author wants to tell us today. Now, in verses 81 through 85, the author writes this, "My soul faints." I could close the book right now because, boy, that's my verse. "My soul faints with longing for your salvation. But I have put my hope in your word. My eyes fail looking for your promise. I say, when will you comfort me? Though I am like a wineskin in the smoke, I do not forget your decrees. How long must your servant wait? When will you punish my persecutors? The arrogant dig pitfalls for me, contrary to your law." Now you can see the man is going through a tough time. He's being persecuted. He's going through a challenging experience. And the author longs to be finally delivered from the ungodly. Can I hear an amen? I think sometimes we hope God will just come back and deal with everything. No more recounts, no more nothing. Just come back, because I would love to see the Lord on his throne in this earth and know that no one could say anything that wasn't true and the Lord not call him out on it. That day is not today, sadly. But what the author realizes is, as his soul faints, you know what that means? You just get weary. Oh, Lord, Your soul just faints. You just grow weary of, when are things going to be put right in this wicked world? His soul faints as he longs for the Lord to deliver him, but he still has hope. He still has put his faith in God's word. And that's what you do when your soul faints. Oh, Pastor, I'm not doing so good. My soul is fainting. Have you put your hope in God's word? That's where we need to be. That's where we are today. Amen? His eyes fail. You know what that means? It doesn't mean he can't see. It means I just don't see how everything could work out. My eyes fail. I just look down the road and I can't see how things are going to get better. That's in essence, his eyes fail as he looks for the Lord to deliver him, and he cries out for the Lord to comfort him. He describes himself poetically as a wineskin. Now, when I read that, I did a little research. A wineskin in the smoke, interestingly enough. A wineskin in the smoke. Now, you know what a wineskin is. It's sort of a leather pouch. You keep liquids in it, typically wine. It's been talked about in the scriptures a number of times. But when a wineskin is in the smoke, the idea is that it's shriveled, it's hardened, it's dried out, it's useless. You can't even use it. Have you ever had a leather garment, maybe a jacket or a belt or something that was just all dried out? I mean, I've had boot laces that are made of leather, and I say, oh, good. And so I get ready to go out in the snow, and I go and I tie my boots and I pull on them and they snap. What good is a boot lace if it's all dried out? It's useless. That's the point. He feels that way. He describes himself as useless. Maybe you feel that way. He declares that he's still not forgotten the word of the Lord, but he's having a hard time reconciling his circumstances and what he's going through with the word of God, because the word of God says this, and yet in his own life right now, he hasn't seen it realized. I'm sure you can relate to this. He asks how much longer he must wait until the Lord punishes his persecutors. You know, maybe I don't want to sound like I'm bloodthirsty, but maybe that description in Revelation 19, when the Lord returns and they describe a bloodbath, you know, maybe that could happen soon. I don't want to sound like that, but I am just so worn out, like a wineskin in the smoke, with evil and wickedness. And it seems like they always seem to have the upper hand. You know what I was thinking about? Two things I want to share with you, and I've shared this with a few people this week. The Lord spoke this to my heart, and it's nothing new. First came Friday, then came Sunday. We have to recognize we're in that place between Friday and Sunday. And of course, I'm talking about the crucifixion and the resurrection. Imagine what it must have been like for the disciples to see everything that took place on Friday, or maybe Thursday, depending on what you think. But Friday, Saturday, and then Sunday comes along. They were incredulous. It took them weeks to get their brain around what God was doing all along. And I really feel like that's where we are right now. I know I can trust God. I just can't see what God is doing. And so as I recognize that, that's one thing that I thought of. And the other thing the Lord brought to my mind is I'm a huge C.S. Lewis fan, especially his fiction. I love it so much. And of course, if you're familiar with The Chronicles of Narnia, most people are familiar with it. Most have read The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. But you remember that moment when Aslan's on the stone table and the hordes of hell are celebrating the victory over Aslan? But we know what happened, right? The stone table cracked and Aslan, who was a picture of Christ, conquered the hordes of hell. Brothers and sisters, we have to have that in focus right now. In our world, in our country, in our state, as our governor's talking about closing things down again, you know, I stop and I think, whoa, wait a minute. Who's really pulling the strings? You know, I've seen a lot of conspiracy stuff going on. Of course there's a conspiracy. It's God and the heavenly host conspiring to bring about the return of Christ. Any other conspiracy falls far behind the genius of the Grand Master himself. So just understand, God is in control. Can I hear an amen? Those are the things the Lord spoke to me this week. But I can relate to what this man is going through. He wants to know how much longer it's going to take before the Lord punishes his persecutors. He's distressed by the arrogant that are determined to destroy him as they disobey God's word. And he says so in verse 85. The arrogant dig pitfalls for me, contrary to your law. It's hard to see God's law violated and lying with impunity. And it's hard to see that and not say, where are you, O Lord? Oh, God is on the throne. Make no mistake about it. The author goes on now in verses 86 through 88 to say this. Really, now, after having said, look, I long for you to finally deliver me from the ungodly, now he asks the Lord to do that. So that needs to be our prayer. We long for it. We need to pray for it. We read in verse 86, all of your commands are trustworthy. That means you can trust God's word. Help me, for men persecute me without cause. They almost wiped me from the earth. But I have not forsaken your precepts. Preserve my life according to your love. I will obey the statutes of your mouth. And so in this section, we see he really does believe God is going to deliver him from the ungodly. Because he knows the word of God can be trusted. He asked the Lord to deliver him from those that persecute him without cause. There are so many Christians today and other peoples as well who are persecuted without cause. And we need the Lord to return to set things right. He admits that his enemies have nearly succeeded in destroying him. I was almost wiped off the earth. They almost got me. He declares he still hasn't forsaken the word of the Lord, even though things look bleak. And he asks the Lord to deliver him according to his love. And he declares, I'm going to obey your word. So we need to have that heart. The author now goes into the second section we're going to look at today. And in verse 89, this section is entitled Lamed. And this is another Hebrew letter. And all of the verses begin with each of the section's titles. The letter that it begins with. We read, your word, O Lord, your word, O Lord, in verse 89, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. You establish the earth, and it endures. Your laws endure to this day, for all things serve you. That's a powerful statement in the midst of trial. This man has the wherewithal spiritually to say, all things serve you. You know what? We can take the New Testament verse from Romans 8:28, right? All things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes. We could say that all things serve you. All things. There's nothing that doesn't. We need to remember that. The Lord is faithful. His word is eternal. That is, it doesn't wear out like the wineskin wears out, but not his word. Heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus said, but my words will never pass away. He declares, the word of the Lord is everlasting. His faithfulness endures forever. The Lord's faithfulness is proven in that he established the earth and that it endures. You know what that means? He created the heavens and the earth, and guess what? It's still here. Look around. It's still here. The world didn't come to an end. The day will come where he creates a new heaven and earth, but he established it and it endures. You know, when you build something, let's just use a simple example. Let's say a chair. Let's say you were a furniture maker and you built a chair. And year after year, people sat in the chair. Year after year, that chair got abused. And Thanksgiving dinners, people sat in that chair, maybe a little bit bigger than the people who usually sit in that chair. And every year that chair endured. You'd be able to say, that was a good chair. Whoever made that chair knew what they were doing because it's still here. It still bears up under the weight of people who sit in it. You know, the Lord created the heavens and the earth, and they haven't worn out yet. You can trust in God. You can trust in him. The Lord is faithful. The author goes on to say, you know, the word of the Lord endures. And again, all things serve him, so don't worry. Don't be anxious about anything. Cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. This is a New Testament way of thinking, but it's borne out in Psalm 119. Now in verses 92 through 96, we read, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. You know, if we hadn't been in God's word all these many months, I mean, think about it. How would we have made it through? If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have preserved my life. Save me, for I am yours. I have sought out your precepts. The wicked are waiting to destroy me, but I will ponder your statutes. To all perfection I see a limit, but your commands are boundless. I'll explain that in just a minute. He's basically saying this: the word of the Lord kept him alive during his affliction. Kept him alive, got him through. I'll tell you, I don't know where I would be in my faith or even in life if we hadn't had our 10 services that we did when we were on lockdown and our 19 services outside, 2 services inside during the summer, and we've been able to get back inside here in fellowship and study God's word together. Our Zoom studies, our Zoom prayer meetings. I don't know where I would be. I think I can relate to what the author said here. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. Now, listen, I was not afflicted the way this man is describing. Some of you were. But how would we have gotten through it without God's word? We wouldn't have. Let's be honest. We wouldn't have. He declares he'll never forget the word of the Lord because the word saved his life. I can tell you, this book saved my life. What's in this book saved my life. The author of this book saved my life a long, long time ago. And every day he saves me continually. Amen? You too. He asked the Lord to deliver him because he belongs to him. Did you see that? Because I'm yours. I belong to you. What a comforting thought. I belong to you. You know, God doesn't say he's not faithful. He says he is faithful. And he's faithful to take care of us and care for us. If we belong to him, we can trust him to do so. He sought to learn and obey his word because he knows it's what's best for him. He knows it's what's best for him. He declares he's going to meditate on the word of the Lord. Though the wicked want to destroy him, when they come after him, he goes to God's word. Now, this isn't written by David, but David would say similar things. The psalmist often say, you know, when I was surrounded by my enemies, I looked to you, Lord, and you delivered me. You know, that's a very common theme. So let's not mess with the formula, right? I have a pancake recipe. It's a very good pancake recipe. I made it yesterday. I don't mess with it. You know, some people mess with their recipes. Oh, I'm going to try to put... No, it's good. I'm going to leave it just the way it is. I have a crepe recipe as well. It's good. Ask my wife. They're good. I don't go messing with things that work. You know, if it ain't broke, don't try to fix it, right? Why are we going to start messing with the formula now? The recipe is this. We come to church on Sundays. We worship together. We fellowship together. We study God's word together. We encourage one another in prayer. We serve one another. We worship and we go home. And if we can, we come back during the midweek or we log on, go to the Zoom study. We do these things. Why? Because the recipe works. It works. There aren't any new things that I'm going to share with you. It's a pretty straightforward approach. Finally, one of the things he says here, he declares that all things have a limit, but that the word of God is boundless. It might be a little confusing. He says, to all perfection I see a limit. Now, the idea behind perfection is that to everything that's good in the world, everything that's complete, all the best things in the world, I see a limit. There's a limit. But your commands are boundless. It's a comparison, your contrast. He's saying, look, all the really good things, as good as they are, they end. Presidential terms, things that we think are good. Maybe you don't think it's good, but some people think it's good, and things come to an end, and sometimes they don't. All the things that we think are good in this world have a limit. Good times, bad times, all the types of things we deal with. But the word of God is boundless. That is, no matter what happens in our world or in our politics or in our lives, God's word stands firm and stays the same. That is so encouraging to me. I need an anchor for my soul. And I have it in the word of God. Okay, the third section this morning. Here the author poetically declares that he loves to study God's word. Now, he's just shared with us how it's gotten him through some tough times. But now in this section, he wants us to know, man, I love to study God's word. And that's why we're here today. So the next section is entitled after the Hebrew letter Mem. And again, each of these stanzas or verses start with that letter. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. Now, he's not bragging. He's not boasting. He's saying, look, because I learn and obey your word, I'm wiser. I have understanding. I love the way he describes it there. Insight. All of this comes through the study of God's word. The word of God has blessed him. Studying it has blessed his life. So he declares that he loves the word of the Lord and he constantly meditates on it. He thinks about it all the time. What does that mean? Oh, you know, you're at work and you're supposed to be, you know, doing your paperwork and or taking phone calls. You say, oh, I'm sorry, boss, I can't. I'm thinking about the word of God. I'm meditating. No, that would be ridiculous. You can't do that. That would be ridiculous. But meditating on it means when something happens, you remember the word of God and apply it to the circumstance. Like all things work together for good when you get fired. God forbid. Those are the kinds of things, when we say meditate, it means that it's right there with you all the time. So when something good or bad happens, you can say, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. You can do that because you meditate on the word. He's become wiser than his enemies. That's good. You want to be wiser than your enemies. He's become wiser than his enemies. How? How? Through the study of God's word. He's gained more insight than his teachers. How? Through the studies of the word of God. He's gained more understanding than those that are even older than him, his elders. How? Through obedience to the word of God. Now notice, study God's word. But then he says, I have more understanding, not because I study God's word, but because I actually obey it. And that's where the rubber meets the road. That's where you really have to be this morning, because he says, for I obey your precepts. By the way, all those words, I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, statutes, precepts, they're all different Hebrew words for word, for the word of God. And it's just a poetic way. He has about 8 words that he uses in 176 verses for the word of God. And these words are slightly different, but they all mean the same thing. Okay? What do we call them? Synonyms, right? Okay, so now he says this. He's determined to learn and obey the word of the Lord. This man seems like he knows God's word already, but he's not sitting back and saying, yeah, I got it. He wants to be determined to continue to learn and obey God's word. And so he says in verse 101, I have kept my feet from every evil path so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path. You see, the heart of the psalmist is this. He wants to obey God's word. He wants to obey God. So he makes really good decisions that keep him off the wrong path. Now, there are right paths and wrong paths. Jesus talked about a narrow way and a broad way, remember? The broad way leads to what? Convince me. The broad way leads to destruction, right? The narrow way leads to everlasting life. Okay, so there is a good way and there's a bad way. There's a right way and there's a wrong way. Despite what the world will tell you, there is actually right and wrong. So we need to stay on the right path and stay off the wrong path. You know, there's a lot of people that travel the right path and then on the weekends they get off the right path and go on the wrong path. That's still the wrong path. So I would encourage you, just stay off the wrong path right now. Whatever that is for you in your life, stay off it. My heart breaks. Listen, I know a lot of people, some family members as well. I know a lot of people, some people in our church, who are in recovery. I do. I know people that are struggling, again, even within my family, with psychological issues. Right now, if you're dealing with some psychological issues, maybe that you've had your whole life, or you're dealing with substance abuse, this is a really, really dangerous time. Things are anything but normal. We have to be really looking out for those we love, because the stressors, the triggers, we like to call them, those things are happening every minute of every day. It's like pop, 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 pop. And for our brothers and sisters who are struggling in these areas, it's almost impossible not to be, like, you know, battling constantly. I'm not saying it isn't always difficult, but right now it's more difficult than ever. So be in prayer for your brothers and sisters who are struggling in these and other areas, Because right now we need to support each other. If you are having a hard time, you're not coping very well, and you're just, you know, putting on that brave face and you're coming in here and you say, oh, everything's great, brother, everything's, and you're lying to yourself and everybody else, stop it. Just stop it. I've been very honest over the last couple of months that this has been difficult for me too. All right? I've said I've made adjustments to my life and I've done things differently. You know, I've taken up new disciplines. I'm doing things differently in my life. Why? Because it's a different time. I need to make sure that I'm coping properly. And I'm glad to say that I am. I'm coping today better than I was about a month and a half ago. All right? I've had things happen this year. I've shared some of that with you guys. You have as well. These have been difficult years, last 2 years for me. But I'm dealing with it appropriately by staying on the right path and staying off that wrong path. I mean, listen, I haven't had a drink in over 30-something years, close to 35 years. I don't know, I've lost count. Let's say, let's go back, 86? So whatever that is. So 34 years maybe, okay. And I am not tempted to do so. I'm glad to say that. I'm glad to say that. But if there was ever a time in our lives, ever a time where if we allow the stressors to get to us, where I could make a justification for taking a drink, it would have been this last year. I'm glad to say I haven't. And I don't share that to brag. I'm going to tell you why. This book is the only reason I don't lapse back into my bad behaviors of my early 20s and late teens. But I know that if you have been sheltered and you've cut yourself off and you haven't been there, I know you're struggling with it. And maybe you've fallen a little bit. It's okay to be honest about that. Find somebody that you can trust. Talk to them about the things you're going through. We're all struggling in different ways. I just feel led to say that because these are definitely dark times. Hang in there. Be in God's word. We're going to get through this. Amen? I don't know what made me say that today, but hey, God does. So, looking back at the word here, the wrong path, hating every wrong path, that would be a wrong path. But here the author is definitely determined to learn and obey the word of God. He stayed off every evil path, continued to obey God's word, and therefore he's doing well. But he declares that his study of the word of the Lord is an incredibly rewarding experience. Verse 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Listen, honey was sweet back then, just like it is today. Now, many of you indulged in Halloween candy recently. Parents, you know, they can't eat it all themselves, right? And we live in a society that, you know, we're very accustomed to sweet things and sugar, and it's probably really bad for us, right? It is really bad for us. But back in these days, there weren't that many sweet things. Honey was sweet. It was an experience like, imagine your first chocolate bar experience, you know? And when he says the word of God, when he describes it, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth, he's saying, it's an incredibly rewarding experience to study your word. That's what he's saying. If I didn't point that out, you'd be like, oh, that's nice. No, that's a very intense and powerful poetic way of saying it. And then he goes on here in verse 104. He says he's gained understanding through his study of God's word. And this is interesting. Not just the study of God's word brought understanding, but it brought a hatred of every wrong path. Now, that's really interesting. I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong path. You see, the only reason I hate drinking, alcohol abuse, and drug abuse, the only reason I hate it is because I understand God's word. You know, even the 12-step programs, even recovery, they go back to the principles of God's word in order to get you there, because the only way you're going to hate that behavior is if you understand it's wrong behavior. And if the only way you come to it is to understand that it's wrong, even if you don't come to God, it's still a good thing that you realize it's wrong. But coming to Christ, coming to God, and recognizing his precepts will make you say, I hate this thing. You know, I loved my sin till I was confronted with the word of God. Then I knew it was sin. Then I knew I was a sinner. Then I made a decision to repent. And now I hate it. Even though my flesh loves it, I hate it. Are you with me? That's what happens when we study God's word. There's no magic wand. This is it. This is it. We get to the next section this morning in verse 105. And the author poetically declares that he trusts in God's word. It's a statement of faith, this section, and it's the Hebrew letter nun. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. I have taken an oath and confirmed it that I will follow your righteous laws. Let's just stop there for a minute. We're familiar with these verses, at least the first one especially. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and light for my path. It sounds nice. We sing it. I remember Amy Grant sang that song. We all know it very well, but have you stopped to think about what it really means? It means that the study of the word of the Lord has directed this man. It's directed him. I've shared this before. We used to camp every summer in the 70s. My mom and dad would take us, and we'd go to campground right after school ended. My dad was a teacher, and we would be in the woods in a trailer and in tents for like months, and then we would come back, you know, like mountain men or mountain kids. But I do remember if you ended up at the pavilion, which was probably about a mile and a half away, where all the activity took place, in the dark of night and your flashlight stopped working or you forgot your flashlight, you couldn't get back to your trailer. It was dark. And so you relied on a light, a lamp. Sometimes we would carry those lanterns. But without it, you couldn't get there. Are you starting to see the picture? Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light for my path. You're not going to get there without his word. You're going to get lost, going to bump into some trees, get attacked by coyotes or something. It's not going to go well with you. And so he declares that he relies on the word of the Lord to direct him on the right path. You don't know what the right path is? The word will show you the way. You can stay off the wrong path if you stay on the right path. And how do you stay on the right path? You follow God's word. Very simple. It's repetitive, but it's beautiful. Beautiful poetry. And he's committed to follow the path that the word of the Lord has directed him to take. And he says so, I have taken an oath. That is, he's confirmed it as well. He's going to follow God's word. And I hope you've all committed your hearts to do so as well. I know I have. It's what's gotten me through these dark times. Well, we now pick it up in verse 107. And let's read the rest of this section. I have suffered much. Preserve my life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, O Lord, the willing praise of my mouth. And teach me your laws. Though I constantly take my life in my hands, I will not forget your law. The wicked have set a snare for me, but I have not strayed from your precepts. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. Amen. That's great. To the very end. That's commitment. And that's the kind of commitment that's going to get us there. Without that level of commitment, we're not going to make it. Commitment to what? Being good? No, I didn't say that. He didn't say that. Commitment to what? Studying, learning God's word, and obeying it. We can do that. All things are possible through Christ, but this is not even that difficult because the power of the Holy Spirit, if we commit our hearts to it, will work in and through our lives to bring us to glory. That's the hope we have. It's the only hope we have, really. Thank God for his word. Imagine if we lived in a nation or a country where it wasn't available to us. What would we do? So you see, he admits that he has suffered at the hands of his enemies. He asked the Lord to preserve his life according to those promises in his word, the ones that he's so familiar with and that he meditates on. He asked the Lord to accept his praise. Teach him the word, that's what he wants. Teach him the word. Don't talk to him about other things. Teach him the word. That's what he says. He wants the word. He will not forget the word of the Lord despite the constant danger that he faces. By the way, you see that? Though I constantly take my life in my hands, I will not forget your law. We have forgotten that every moment of every day we take our life in our hands. That is, you step outside the house, you know, you go to a restaurant, you go to Costco. Somehow the media has convinced us that before COVID, we were perfectly safe. No one died. No one ever got the flu. It was a perfect world, you know. It was the Garden of Eden. And now that COVID's come, and I'm not saying we shouldn't be careful, but my goodness. I was driving around in, Richfield last night to go to a rehearsal, and I was taking my life in my hands. These people are crazy. The closer you get to the city, the crazier it gets. I'm driving around. I'm like, it's a miracle I'm not dead. You know, it's funny. My guidance system, I was going to rehearsal. My guidance system, OnStar, just stopped working. It just stopped working. How could that happen? How could it just stop working? I wasn't prepared. I don't have maps anymore. You know? I had no way to get there. I was lost because I didn't have my guidance system. I'm on the phone with OnStar because, you know, I'm talking to them through the car. And the woman gave me the wrong directions. Sent me to a different place. I'm in the back alley somewhere. It looked like they filmed Mad Max Fury Road or something. Where am I? And I'm yelling at the lady. I'll admit it. I am completely lost. You are no help at all. I was following a guidance system that was flawed. I was getting directions from someone who didn't know where I was or where I was going. Is it any wonder that I didn't get there? You see, we look to guidance systems and things that can't get us there. You take your life in your hands every single day and you put them in the hands of God. And you trust him with your life. But you don't do that blindly. You do it according to God's word. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and they are safe. Put your trust in him. That's what the author wants us to know. So this author, you know, I love what he says here. Though he's constantly facing danger, he doesn't forget the word of the Lord. He has not strayed from the word of the Lord despite the snares of the wicked, and the wicked has laid down traps for us, and they did for him as well. And so he declares that the word of the Lord is his inheritance and that it brings joy to his heart. I love that. Verse 111, your statutes are my heritage, my inheritance, what I'm looking forward to. Your word, that's what I'm looking forward to. Your word in my life, in my heart. They're the joy of my heart. Now, I don't know, some of you are getting close to retirement. You have a pension, thank God. I hope you're not counting on Social Security. I really hope you're not. But if you got a pension, I don't mean to freak anybody out. You know, cast that anxiety at the Lord. But if you got a 401k or if you got some kind of pension, you're probably thinking, oh, a couple of years I'll be able to retire. Some of you have retired recently. And you're thinking, oh, man, that's my heritage. I'm looking forward to that, you know. That's going to be great. It's the joy of my heart. I'm not going to have to go to work in the morning, you know? I understand that. But that shouldn't be our heritage. I remember a couple years ago, there were people selling, it was actually Amway, they've changed the name, it's the same idea. But the idea is that you could get so wealthy that you could become financially independent. And the idea was that you could no longer have to work. And I thought to myself, that sounded pretty good, but here's the problem. I don't know that that's biblical. And another thing, am I going to put my trust in riches? I mean, if you're wealthy, praise God. You can do a lot of good in this world. But if you're not, praise God that you can work. And if you can't work, praise God that we have social services and things that can help you through it. But praise God. Financial independence, you know, that was the hope. That's not my heritage. Here's my heritage. This is the author's heritage. Your word is my heritage forever. Doesn't wear out. You know, pensions and 401ks, they don't last forever. The word of God is the joy of his heart. He goes on to say, my heart is set on keeping your decrees. And he says to the very end. Now, I love that because he declares that he set his heart on obeying the word of the Lord until the very end. What's the very end? Until he dies. Until he leaves this earth, he is going to obey God's word. That's the very end. That's the end. And that's where we're heading. Every one of us to the very end. But our heritage is God's word. And the promises in God's word tell us this. When we die, we go to be with the Lord and forever we'll be with him. Amen? That's your hope. Finally, in this last section, in verse 113, the author poetically distances himself. He distances himself from those that do not love God's word. Now, that's a really good and important thing to remember. Actually, the second to last section. The author poetically distances himself from those that do not love God's word. The word holy means separate, set apart. And you and I, we need to do this, especially as the world becomes darker. There needs to be a distinction. We're not looking to blend in. I hope you never were, but especially now. So as we get to this next section, which is Samech, he writes in 113, I hate double-minded men. Can I hear an amen? I hate double-minded men, but I love your law. You are my refuge and my shield. I have put my hope in your word. Away from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commands of my God. Sustain me according to your promise, and I will live. Do not let my hopes be dashed. Maybe you feel like your hopes have been dashed recently. Do not let my hopes be dashed, he says. See, the author is contrasting himself with the double-minded man, the double-minded person that disobeys the word of the Lord. We're different. We obey God's word. The double-minded person might say they obey God's word, but they don't. And he declares that he hates those that say one thing and do another. Why? Because he loves God's word. He hates that double-mindedness. He does. And he declares that the Lord protects him and that he has put his hope in his word. The Lord protects him and he's put his hope in his word. He rejects those that do evil in order that he might obey the word of the Lord. You have to reject those that do evil if you're going to obey God's word. Look what it says here in verse 115. It says this, away from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commands of my God. You know, I had to do that when I first became a Christian. A lot of my friends, well, I was an evildoer too, right? So then I get saved, and a number of my friends get saved, but a number of my friends don't. And they're still doing evil. And in the beginning, I thought, well, I'll do good, and they can do evil, and we'll just, you know, they're my friends, we'll hang out together, and maybe I'll influence them for good. Guess what happened? It didn't work. They started to influence me for evil again. And sadly, because I didn't want to break the relationship, I had to. I had to say, away from me. You guys want to keep doing the things I've repented of. I can't be here. I can't be a part of this. So he asked the Lord to sustain his life, again, according to the promises in his word. Asked the Lord not to let his hopes be disappointed as he trusts in his word. Listen, if your hope is in this world, prepare to be disappointed. But notice he says, do not let my hopes be dashed. What hopes is he talking about? The hope of obeying God's word. The hope of being blessed as he obeys God's word. It's not that all things will work together the way he wants them to. It's that all things will work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes. Amen? And so there you have it. Now the author goes on to contrast himself with the wicked that reject the word of the Lord. He's different. You know, it's okay to be different. It's okay to be, in fact, we should dare to be different. We should really be the kind of people that the world looks at and says, those people are so strange and different than us. Instead, our churches have done everything we can in America to make us look like everybody else. We want the worldly people to be comfortable here, so we're not going to talk about sin or Jesus or anything. In fact, we want people to get saved, but we just don't want to tell them about salvation. I know it sounds ridiculous because it is. People should walk into a house of worship, the house of God, and say, this is different than the world out there. Verse 117. Uphold me and I will be delivered. I will always have regard for your decrees. You reject all who stray from your decrees, for their deceitfulness is in vain. I like that. Their deceitfulness is in vain. It's not going to get them there. All the wicked of the earth you discard like dross. Therefore I love your statutes. My flesh trembles in fear of you. I stand in awe of your laws. You see the beautiful heart that this man has for the things of God, for the word of God. In 117, he asks the Lord to deliver him from his enemies and declares that he trusts in his faithfulness. He's always going to honor and obey the word of the Lord, despite those that don't like him or persecute him. He declares that the Lord will reject all those who are deceitful and reject his word. So if you reject his word, God rejects you. If you accept his word, God receives you. It's that simple. And so we are different because we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior. We're different. And if you haven't, I pray that you would so you could be different too. He's always going to honor the word of the Lord. He'll always reject those who are deceitful because God rejects those who are deceitful. And then he says something quite poetic. You may be familiar with it. He says that the Lord will discard all of the wicked as dross is removed from molten metal. Now, dross is the impurity in metal. And when you melt metal to its boiling point, such as silver or gold, the impurities float to the top and they become the scum, if you will, that comes to the top, or the dross. And in the case of silver, they take a spoon-like thing and they skim all that scum or dross off the top of the molten metal until it's perfectly pure. And that's how they purify precious metals, one of the ways. A little different with gold, but that's how they do it with silver. And they go through it, and then eventually all of the impurity is out of the molten metal. And the way they know it's done and it's pure is the person who's doing the refining, the refiner, can see himself in the reflection of the molten metal. What is God doing in our lives today? Skimming off the dross, the scum in our own lives. And we'll know we're finished when what? When our Lord, the refiner, can see himself in our lives. It's a beautiful picture, and it's robust. It comes out in the book of Jeremiah and in other places. But I mentioned that just to encourage you. That's what God's doing. But it's a purifying process. It's a melting process. It's a difficult process we go through. But God is working that. Well, he also now applies that as well when he says, the wicked of the earth, you discard like dross. And therefore, I love your statutes. The idea is that's what he's doing in our lives, but it's also what he's doing in the world. He's heating it up, and all of the scum is floating to the surface, the wicked, the dross, and they're going to be scooped away. And what's left behind? You and me. We look like Christ. That's our hope. That's what the Word of God encourages us to know and to believe and to trust in. And his flesh trembles in fear of God, stands in awe of his laws. He trembles in reverence as he has tremendous respect for his word. And now finally, the last section. It's called Ayin, the letter Ayin, and it's verse 121. Here we come round the circle, and we come back to the first thing we looked at today. The Lord lays it on this man's heart, and he poetically asks the Lord to deliver him for his obedience to his word. That was the first theme of the first section we looked at today. It's the last theme of the last section. Deliver me, Lord, the author would say, because I obey your word. We read in verses 121 through 125, I have done what is righteous and just. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Ensure your servant's well-being. Let not the arrogant oppress me. My eyes fail. We see that phrase again. My eyes fail, looking for your salvation, looking for your righteous promise. Deal with your servant according to your love and teach me your decrees. I am your servant. Give me discernment that I might understand your statutes. He's crying out. He's crying out. He's asking the Lord to deliver him from the ungodly and give him understanding of his word. This is really where we've come to today. The wicked are out there, yes, but we need to cry out to God and ask him for understanding. He asked the Lord to deliver him from his enemies. Why? He obeys God's word. If you're not obeying God's word and you ask God to deliver you from your enemies, you might be your own enemy. Obedience brings blessing. His eyes fail as he looks for the Lord to deliver him according to the promises in his word. That is, he's just worn out waiting for God to do the work. I can relate to that. He asks the Lord to deal with him according to his love, teach him his word, get him through these times. And he asks the Lord to give him discernment so he might understand the things he reads in God's word. Finally, perhaps most impactfully, in verse 126, these are the words that the Lord used in my life last night as I was reviewing my notes to encourage me this week. Because this is exactly, remember I told you to find a sentence or a phrase or a word or a section that really spoke to you? Well, I did that for myself, and these are the words that came to me. It is time for you to act, O Lord. Your law is being broken. How true is that? It is time for you to act, O Lord. for your law is being broken. Because I love your commands more than gold, more than pure gold, and because I consider all your precepts right, I hate every wrong path. This man has a heart for God, and the things that are going on in his life and in his world are grieving him, and yet he's clinging to God's word. He asked the Lord to deliver him from the ungodly. He loves God's word, but get these ungodly people out of my lives. He cries out to the Lord to act on his behalf because his word is being broken by his enemies. See, when we see injustice, when we see deceitfulness, when we see corruption in our world, we should react in this way, Lord. It is time to act. Oh, Lord, it is time to act. It is time for you to act, O Lord. Your law is being broken. And that has been my prayer, my constant prayer through this last week. Lord, act. Get involved, Lord. You see, that's our only hope. He knew that this was his only hope. He asked the Lord to act, crying out to the Lord to act because his word is being broken by his enemies. He asked the Lord to act because he loves his word more than the finest gold. And he asked the Lord to act because he obeys his word and hates every wrong path. If you feel like that today, say amen. Amen. I pray that the Lord has encouraged you today. This author wrote 176 verses about God's word, and every section has some different turn or angle about God's word. But all of it tells us this is the place we need to be at all times. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. They're going to close our service. The kids will be coming in just a minute and joining you in your seats during our worship time. But I hope that you could have found one phrase, one verse, one line. Don't steal that one that I mentioned. That's mine. I'm kidding. But I hope and pray that God ministered to you from one, maybe just one verse, maybe a couple verses. But if that's true, then can I encourage you? Circle it, mark it, write it down. Memorize it, maybe that's the best way to do it, and meditate on it all week as we go through these difficult, dark times. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity we have now to worship and to sing our faith, to speak what we believe through worship and praise. Lord, you've encouraged us, and we're so grateful. For those that are struggling, for those that are weak, for those that are going through dark and difficult times, some of their own making, some just because it happened, and Lord, they're struggling, we ask that you'd comfort them, direct them, strengthen them, fill their hearts with your word, and give them the ability to get through these times and to choose the right path and to be blessed according to your word. Lord, we're grateful and we're thankful. And if there's anyone here today who has yet to make Jesus their Lord, I pray that right now in their hearts they would recognize that he didn't just die on the cross because people didn't like him. That he died on the cross for our sins. That he paid the price for our sins. To make us holy, to make us right. And as we confess our sins and cry out to him, we can become his children. We can be saved from our sins. We know you're coming again. You've promised that you will. You rose again on the third day. You're coming again to judge the living and the dead. And we look forward to that. And yes, our eyes fail, our soul faints. But in our spirits, we know it's true. And we look forward to that day with anticipation that we might praise you for all eternity. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.